this. All right. Well, that's awesome. Thank you guys for the singing. That was so beautiful. And thank you for the scripture reading. I love seeing young people involved in the service. And it's great to see. In fact, I could step down if one of you guys wants to preach. Joshua? I think you got something up your sleeve, right? No, this is good. Next time, maybe. Next time. But I love seeing young people involved in church service, and I'm really excited to be here with you all. I'm excited to be able to share some thoughts with you this morning, and it's kind of a weird message today, but it's based off of a weird interaction that I have, and I wanted to share with you. You know, you have those weird things that you talk with people, and then they kind of stick in your head for a while, and you just kind of think them over. And I just wanted to share some thoughts and some scripture that's kind of come into my head ever since this thing, but. First of all, I want to acknowledge as we get started how weird the last couple of years have been. Have they been pretty weird? You know, even just now I'm looking at it and we're wearing our masks again, and it just is what it is at this point. We're all kind of used to it, but that's weird that we're used to it, isn't it? We went through a lot together, and I know that even a lot of us did online church together, whether you were in the Milwaukee area with us or I was in the Madison area. A lot of us saw each other during that time of shutdown, and we've all kind of gotten through a lot in a shared collective way, and we all have this weird shared experience that we have now. And I really thought that as I was leaving the Wizen churches and coming into this position as youth director, that I was kind of like, all right, I have seen my churches through this, and you know, now we can kind of put a stamp on it, and I'm moving on, but they're good. And then Delta reared its head, and here we are, right? But Pastor Sheldon Bryan and I, just to give you context for this discussion, Pastor Sheldon and I had discussed a lot over the last year. You know, it was like, you know, we want to stay safe, we want to stay healthy, but the thing that we're really concerned about is the kind of spillover effect of the mental health side of things from this whole thing, right? People were being isolated, and we knew it was going to impact. We knew we weren't going to have fully a picture of what that was going to look like until years later when we can kind of look back and analyze things. But we're already starting to see some of that, right? And we're already starting to see that it's devastating and that people are not okay now. And maybe you're in that category, and I know certainly from time to time I felt like I'm in that category, just not okay, right? And it's okay not to be okay. Nevertheless, I was shocked the other day when I read an article that said, and it was based on a study that was saying 1 out of 4 young people was facing clinical levels of depression. 1 out of 4. Shocking. And 1 out of 5, it said, were considered to be clinically anxious, experiencing clinical levels of anxiety. Those are incredible numbers. And though this pandemic has had lasting impact, this may be one of the more significant ways that we find it changes our world for the worse in a long-term kind of way. That's part of the reason that even though we shut down our churches in all across the state, but in our Wizen area, I was saying, you know, sometimes every once in a while, you're going to have to chance giving someone a hug. Every once in a while, you're going to have to chance having a face-to-face conversation with someone. We tried to give as many opportunities as we could when it was safe for people to come out, and whether it was outside congregating, whether it was inside with masks, just being able to get that fellowship, that's something so important that church has to offer and that we can give to our community. Now, if you followed my ministry, you know that I've never been one to shy away from talking about how important mental health counseling can be. We brought in a friend of mine, Vanessa Cunningham, a couple of times to our district to talk about the importance of taking care of your mental health and to kind of downplay this whole, you know, there's this idea that there's a stigma in the church saying that mental health is, you know, kind of a problem for people to admit that they have, right? And we wanted to kind of downplay that. We wanted to talk about how we can take care of mental health in positive ways and in church-friendly ways. And further, I did a whole month-long series talking about mental health in Scripture and kind of looking at some of these more disturbed characters in Scripture, like we think of Nebuchadnezzar, someone who really kind of lost his mind for several years. We think of people like King Saul, right, who really struggled with these kind of things. and how that's important to address and to be able to talk about in relating to today's audience, especially if we're seeing more and more of those kind of things being diagnosed. Now, it's interesting that despite the narrative that there's such a stigma about mental health in the church, I didn't get a lot of pushback, and this is interesting. I remember kind of being like, man, can I talk about mental health issues? Is there this big stigma? And you know what? I didn't get a lot of pushback. In fact, if anything, I got a lot of people saying, hey, good for you. That was great, you talking about that. And a lot of colleagues were kind of like, wow, that was very brave that you would talk about that. I thought that was interesting. But I thought, okay, I'll take an attaboy, you know? People thought that it was a good thing to be talking about. But this is where the sermon is going to take an interesting twist, okay? It's surprising. For some of you, the statistics that I shared just now, the 1 in 4 and the 1 in 5, dealing with depression and anxiety, it's not new. You might follow me on Facebook, and maybe you saw that I shared this article. And so a conversation ensued, as things do on social media. And the interesting thing was, as I shared this thinking, with the caption, by the way, that there are several ways you could interpret this. But the way that I see it is that our young people need Jesus. Do we agree with that? Our young people need Jesus. And that was what I was saying, not just a knowledge of him, but a relationship with him. And I believe that with all my heart. That's part of why I said yes to this job, right? Because truly our youth and young adults are growing up in a world that increasingly forgets who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and the power that he gives us to overcome those things in our everyday lives. After a summer of seeing depressed and anxious kids come to our camp, and while they were there making decisions to make him their Lord and Savior, make Jesus their Lord and Savior, I'm feeling more and more like this is exactly what kids need. To get away from the stress and the anxiety and the social pressures of their daily lives and to come spend time in creation, to get away from all that stuff and to spend time meditating on our Lord and Savior, learning about the relationship they can have with him and the relationship he wants to have with them. Like, that's it, right? That's what youth ministry is all about. Anyway, oddly enough, some of my colleagues took issue with the post. So this is where things get weird. And it's fine, right? It's a Facebook post. It's an opinion. Not everyone has to like it or agree with it. However, you're going to be surprised by the reason they didn't like it. Apparently, me highlighting the need for mental health counseling is to be celebrated, right? I told you about the pats on the back that I got. This was great. Good job. Thank you for sharing this. This is so brave of you. But suddenly, I was being treated differently for suggesting that young people who are having struggles with anxiety and depression need Jesus. For me to do so was viewed as dangerous, leading people astray. And weirdly, it was coming almost exclusively from Adventist pastors. None of them in our district are our esteemed ministerial director. You know, I have to let him know that. But they were making a big deal about the fact that I focused on Jesus alone. They tried to overwhelm my posts with comments and highlighting the need for mental health counseling because my post didn't say enough, and they reached out to me privately explaining that they were afraid if I didn't change it, that people were going to get the wrong idea because, well, they didn't say this, but the subtext was Jesus wasn't enough. More info needed to be shared. I told one colleague, because we talked a little bit more privately about this, right? And I told one colleague, this seemed odd to me. Maybe the era of the stigma of mental health is coming to an end in the church, right? I'd never gotten any pushback about that, and people seem to really enjoy being able to hear about those kind of services and benefits. Maybe that era is coming to an end, and I told him, no one ever had a problem with me saying that. But maybe we're entering into a new era where in the church there's a stigma of talking about Jesus and what he can do for your life. And honestly, my feelings on mental health counseling haven't changed. I think it can be very helpful and beneficial. I've taken classes that prepare me for some basic spiritual and family counseling, but I've also been taught, unless I want more schooling and specialized training, right, that there are things beyond my ability to help with, and that referring people to clinical specialists can be very helpful in situations. But I want to be clear, as helpful as mental health counseling can be, a mental health counselor does not have the ability to save your soul. I see it as important to highlight helpful social services in church, right? But social services are just that, services that society provides. I would see it as important to bring in maybe a police chief, or maybe a fire chief, or maybe even a mayor or a local alderman. I don't know if you guys call them aldermen here in Madison, but in Milwaukee they always did. And bringing those kind of people in and talking about different initiatives that are going on in the community, different ways that you can get involved, different services that are available, that would be a blessing, amen? Would be a blessing. And same as highlighting mental health services. But if we as a church see statistics about depression and anxiety, and our only message to the kids is that you need to go to counseling, well, I don't think counseling is bad, but it kind of undermines the whole point of church, right? That we have a bigger message to share. Because at church, our primary goals are not pointing people to human or social goods. Our primary goal is to point out spiritual, divine goods that are available. We know Jesus, friends, amen? We've invited him to be here with us in this service, and people who are supposed to be teaching you about Jesus, if they are lifting up human professionals as being more important on your spiritual journey than the God who died on the cross so that you could be saved. If that's what's going on in church, then I'd say church is just about one step away from floating off into obscurity and not being important in our world anymore. This is one example, but it's happening more and more. And as I've said before in many sermons, if we think of vote or a policy change or political correctness or change in leadership or an update in technology or a drug is the key to making our society a better place, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Because scripture is clear that society is on the track to get worse and worse. We see that in scripture. It's possible to bless our community. We talked this week at the Peterson School about how King Josiah, in the midst of a depraved society, right, this young king found the book of the law, and he was able to bless the community so much so that a prophetess came to him and said, look, God's plan is still sure. This society is still on the road to nowhere, and things still need to happen as far as exile and all that. It's coming. But you have blessed people so well, and you've turned the kingdom around so well in your time that he's going to put that off. That's amazing. We can truly bless the community and the world that we live in. And yet, after Josiah's reign, things went back to the way they were, and the plan had to continue, and exile did come. In the same way, we can bless our world today, but if we think we're going to completely change the track of humanity, like some preachers are saying that we can, and move things to where we just have this wonderful, beautiful kingdom on earth, that is not what scripture is talking about. Only Jesus can change the course of sinful humanity, and he intends to do so, and we can read about all about how that happens in the last days in scripture. I've been reading Ecclesiastes lately, and the writer of that book describes this hard work to make a lasting impact and change in the world as vanity. It's kind of sad, but you can work hard, and the next generation says, I don't know what to do with this. But the end of the book concludes with, fear God and keep his commandments. That's what we can do to make a lasting impact. This, the writer says, is the whole duty of man. So today, what I want to do is go through a few instances in scripture where it talks about the difference between God's ways and our ways. And right off the bat, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And this is where God is talking to his people. He's trying to differentiate this idea that there are responses that are human, right, that can be looked at as good, but God's ways are much, much greater. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." One colleague who reached out to me about this Jesus post and how it was inappropriate gave me this example. He said, if someone broke their leg, you wouldn't pray over it. You can't make this stuff up. This is crazy. He said, if someone broke their leg, you wouldn't pray over it. And I said, friend, I hope that you would pray over someone's leg if it was broken. Of course, you wouldn't stop there. It doesn't mean that you also wouldn't take them to get it looked at. It doesn't mean that you wouldn't get a cast and have preventative measures taken, right? But just because you pray over something doesn't mean that you're an ignoramus who wouldn't think of those obvious common sense things. I said, I hope that you would pray over someone's leg. The primary response, even though the human response is good, even though we have to take care of the medical side of things, that prayer should be the primary response, though. God created that leg. He has the ability to make sure that leg gets healed. And I don't say that to I don't say this to stoke fear in the medical community, but humans and doctors are humans too, aren't they? So, you know, if you get a leg that's broken bad enough and you take it to the hospital, it's going to require surgery. And surgery can be a wonderful blessing. It can also go really badly. Has anyone, well, let's not raise our hands, but you can have a negative experience with that too. Surgery can sometimes be life-saving and it can also bring complications. So I would hope that prayer would at least be your first response to a physical ailment like that. We had a staff this year who hurt his leg very badly. In fact, he was a very athletic guy, and he was leading out with some things with gymnastics. And we had a gymnastics show one evening, and he, on his last time off of the trampoline, landed on the mat just in the wrong place and really twisted his leg badly. And that night, we were able to pray with him, and we were able to say, you know, we didn't know how bad it was, but if it feels worse, you know, let's go in. And he thought, you know, he was okay and he could handle it. A couple days go by, and it turns out it was feeling really bad. And so we took him in, and he got it assessed. He had a couple of scans, and the final report was that the doctor actually was blown away. He was saying, "I've never seen something this bad without you also tearing your artery." It was so bad. He had torn his MCL, his ACL, various tendons, right? But he's able to get around today. He's had one surgery, and we're hoping that's all he has to have. But we were able to pray with him that night and intervene, right? And I'm not saying that, you know, us praying after the fact necessarily saved his tendon, but someone was watching over him. Amen? Someone kept that artery from breaking, and that would have been a much more tragic situation. So we want to go to God for prayer. We want to go to Jesus. We want to go for that divine response. Now, there's this book called Seeking a Sanctuary. It's by Bull and Lockhart. It's a social history of Adventism. Very interesting book if you haven't read it. And in this book, one of the claims that it makes, and it talks about all the kind of catalysts in change to Adventist society. And one of the claims is that the medical wing of Adventism has changed the denomination drastically. And this is in very good ways, but also in some interesting ways as well. Because what happened is you had this denomination full of people, right? Adventists were kind of like, is medicine okay? Is it to be feared? Can we embrace it? They didn't really know what to do with medicine, you know, is it faithful? So then they started sending people to go get medical degrees, and then they set up some of our own Adventist medical hospitals. And we started sending kids prayerfully off to get educated in order to bless the community from the perspective of medicine. So now you have a different perspective in Adventism, one that considers medicine to be nearly divine by this point, right? Because it's been blessed to us by God. God gave us the medicine and the treatments in order that we might be healed, and that's the mentality. So the medical professionals, like pastors, often work on Sabbath because it's an important life-saving work in many cases. And I don't take issue with that at all. I think that that's true. But the point is that this is a big leap from the original mentality of Adventists. It's kind of taken us in another direction. The Adventist medical community has had an enormous impact on the culture of our church. As early as 1900, John Harvey Kellogg, really interesting doctor, if you guys know that guy, he created the cornflakes, which, does anyone eat cornflakes? Yeah, a little bit. But, you know, they have really sugary cereals now. Did you guys know that? They've come out with a lot since then. But Kellogg is still the brand name on everything. And he was a really interesting, eccentric person who, by 1900, was wielding so much power in the church that he was going regularly head-to-head with the General Conference president, this guy named A.G. Daniels, right? And A.G. Daniels was not a vegetarian, and John Kellogg could not handle it. And so they were, like, always fighting about stuff. And he felt pretty immune, like, you know, I can go after this guy, even though he's the head of the church right now, and no one's going to do anything to me. So he felt pretty good about that. He wrote a book on theology that was so off base, it might as well have been the Bhagavad Gita, right? It was very interesting and talking about how kind of we're all one, kind of like Hinduism. But people loved him. He was a very charismatic guy, well-liked. And so they went for it. And they almost voted in to endorse this book at a general conference session. And it took God going to Ellen White and going, hey, wait a second, we need a divine response here. And he gave her this impression, write this letter. She sent it. She was in Australia, all the way across the world, sent this letter, and it got to the General Conference office like the day before the vote, and they read it and said, oh, hey, we might want to rethink this. Now, of course, John Kellogg was kind of a nut in many ways. He doesn't represent the modern Adventist medical community by any means, but this shows how much influence a medical doctor had in the church 100 years ago. So it may be easy to miss here in Wisconsin, because we don't have a huge medical complex or a huge series of hospitals, Adventist hospitals here in Wisconsin. But with medical powerhouses in Adventism throughout the world, like Loma Linda, we have Kettering. I grew up in Orlando, so you can't go a block without seeing a Florida hospital. With Advent Health and Advent Health Systems, these organizations, medical ministry is a huge part of what our church does. And I say this to highlight why an Adventist pastor might make a statement like, I hope you don't pray over someone's broken leg, because there's a better response. You go to one of our hospitals. That's his mentality. I think for many Adventists, for many more broadly Christians, medical mission has become congruent with gospel mission. And no doubt they should be working together, and medical mission should be celebrated. I think of figures like Ben Carson, right, who famously was given the gift by God to be able to separate conjoined twins, joined at the head, and they're still living. Isn't that amazing? We celebrate that. We consider these kind of medical gifts to come from God so that these individuals can bless people around the world. And while medical ministry and gospel ministry should overlap and work together, clearly they are not the same thing. Healing the body physically or mentally is not the same thing as leading people to the cross. It can play a factor, and it does, but taking a dose of something while physically beneficial does not a saint make. Matthew 10, verse 28 says this, and you should not be afraid of those killing the body, but afraid of those able to kill the soul. Indeed, rather you should fear the one being able to destroy both the body and soul in Gehenna. God has ultimate power in our lives. Just like our fear and respect and reverence should not rest on human beings, neither should our hope of health, trust, and salvation rest on humans. It should rest on Jesus. Again, if this is not true, then the church is obsolete and we can call it a day. The true mission is happening in hospitals and clinics. And that's a little sarcasm for you, but the sarcasm is not directed at the medical community. It's coming towards those who lift those things up, the human response, to be higher than the divine response, higher than gospel ministry. But Pastor Zach, you might protest, okay? James 2, verses 14 through 17 says this very amazing passage. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Good question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You guys know this. This is a well-known passage. By the way, that's a little sarcasm for you from James too, right? Because he's writing this, you can't just tell someone, blessings, I see that you are freezing. Did you know that warm clothes exist? Have a wonderful day. Does that help people? You can't go up to someone and say, you're hungry. I see that. Have a wonderful day. Blessings to you. Food exists, and you should eat. That's not helpful. So he's kind of being sarcastic as well. You can't just tell them this and then not give them anything tangible that will bring them peace. It's false advertising. So yes, I agree that taking action in life is important. Helping people with felt needs is important, but true peace is not anything that we can do, but rather from God. This is Philippians 4:7. And peace comes specifically from giving the things that are stressing us, depressing us, making us anxious over to God and trusting that he will take care of them. That's Philippians 4:6. This is a wonderful truth that doesn't negate helping people with their physical and mental needs, but it gets lost in translation if we don't further lead them to Jesus. Ultimately, James is saying to the person of faith, don't be obtuse. Someone is freezing, you can invite them in or bring them a coat out. Someone is hungry, you can buy them a meal or make them a meal. Don't just tell them that peace exists and then ignore their problems. But truly, from a Christian perspective, you have to understand that while helping someone with physical problems, mental problems is important, feeding a person isn't the same thing as bringing them to the bread of life. So yes, ultimately, it doesn't help our mission of telling people about the gospel if they are freezing or starving, right? But saving their life even and then leaving it at that, is that salvation for the soul? Of course not. And that's where the whole point of being a Christian comes in. Yes, we have medical and social professional ministries that will help people out with life, but what the church brings to the table that is unique is a divine response to life's problems. That's what makes the church the church. We have a hope and a peace and a love that no one in the world knows about, and that is found only in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the solution to literally all of life's problems. I believe that. Now, someone's gonna be a smart aleck and say, okay, Pastor, 2 + 2 = 4, not Jesus. Gotcha. And true, right? But Jesus designed the brain to do that math. And without knowing Jesus, understanding basic arithmetic isn't going to get us through the pearly gates. I want to end with this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we have Paul in Philippians and now Jesus in Matthew in Scripture telling us, don't be anxious, but to give the things causing stress in our lives over to God. It is a Christian virtue to find peace in Christ and to not be depressed and not be anxious. And yet, this is the state of 20 to 25% of young people today. Do those kids need clinical mental health counseling? Very possibly, yes. And we might all benefit from that. But I'm a pastor, and we are here at church today, and I'm interested in the divine response that we can endorse. Certainly, you can't just wink at a child who is having these kind of issues and say, pray harder, kid. That's not helpful at all. That is faith with zero effort, and it's completely dead just like James has suggested. But rather, you love that kid. You listen to that kid. You get that kid help. But that kid primarily needs to know Jesus. That's priority number one. And too often we take the human response as far as it will go, right? We get them that help for the felt needs. We give them the clothing. We give them the food. And then we kind of chicken out and go, I don't want to talk about my faith. We call it good enough to give the human response. But we need to further be ambassadors for Christ and bring that divine response. Because before we call anything good enough, we have to refer them to the author of everything good. That kid needs to know that when people in his life, all broken sinners, by the way, let him down, that Jesus believes in him and wants to be his friend. That kid needs to know that she can give her anxiety and depression over to the author of joy and peace, and that God himself offers to take those heavy burdens that they're dealing with and to give them an easy burden in response. That kid needs to know that death itself is not to be feared, but rather that we can come before the throne of the one who has defeated death and sin and will one day throw them into the lake of fire to be rendered nothing but an unpleasant memory. Friends, kids today need to know Jesus. And the Wisconsin Conference Youth Department is counting on all of you to bring Jesus to them. In fact, we're counting on you, young people, to tell your friends about Jesus. That's why we come here to church. And I might not be a local church pastor anymore, but I am still, in a sense, your pastor. I'm the youth pastor for the conference. And if you would like to be involved in ministry efforts that are blessing young people around the state, let me know. I'd love to talk to you. If you want to start a new initiative for young people to bless them here in your context, let's talk, because I'd love to walk you through that and talk about what our options are. Because Jesus is doing awesome and powerful things for our young people, even in the midst of the apparently ongoing pandemic, even in the midst of depression and anxiety on the rise. I saw this summer hundreds of kids get out of their comfy seat and come up to the front and give their lives to Jesus. And I'm hooked. I can't get over it. I want to do it over and over again. We can make a difference for our young people today, but the difference starts with our Creator, our Redeemer, our friend. The difference starts with Jesus. I want to invite you to pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, so often we want to help in life, and there's so many ways that we can help. There's so many ways that we can be beneficial to people. But Father, I ask that you would give us the courage not to stop at the human response, but instead to go full in on the divine response. Help us not just to get people the food, the clothing that they need, but also to lead them to your throne of grace, where you can truly change lives in an ongoing way. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us into that story. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to come to you. And thank you, Lord, for showing us that you can overcome the biggest problems in our lives, the ones that are obvious and the ones that are secret. Lord Jesus, you can overcome. So we give those things into your hand today. I pray a special blessing on those in this church today, these young people who have done this wonderful service today. I pray that you would lead them daily closer in their walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.